come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
Following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart 2015 Women's Bible Study in the Book of Mark, titled Servant, Sacrifice, Savior. If you'd like more information about this ministry, please go to www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Now let's get into the study.
Oh Lord, oh Father, we thank you so much for bringing us here this morning. We thank you that we are your girls and that you love us so much, that you call us together to hear more about you and your love for us and your goodness, Lord, and your mercy. Father, I pray that you would speak this morning, Lord, through your word, what you want to say to each of us, Father, and that you would receive all glory to your name. And we just love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So have you ever gotten to really know someone? Like the real them? You know what I mean? Like we all have a couple sides to us, don't we? We have our polite side, our good side, and then we have our other side. I mean, I definitely have two sides, and I'm not ashamed. Well, I am ashamed, but I'm not scared to tell on myself. I think I'm pretty funny when I'm my real self. For example, okay, I have a private side when I'm driving in my car. And I know you guys have heard me talk about driving before because it's my sin. I know. Susan hears me. Yeah, amen, sister. You have the same, yeah. So you're the same way, right? We would be terrible on the road together. I am usually driving. I'm giving constant commentary on how everyone should be driving. I'm throwing my hands up in the air. I'm doing the passive-aggressive glance at other drivers who aren't obeying the laws. I get really frustrated with left and right turn lanes. I feel like it's not that hard to turn left. It's not that hard to turn right. I feel like if you're in the front of the left turn light, your job is almost as important as if you're sitting in the exit row on an airplane. Your job is to get everyone through that light. So that's me. My kids know I'm getting better. I'm trying to show more grace. But that's the private me. The public me is when I pull into the church parking lot and I start seeing people I know. I become the most gracious, patient. I pull in, no, you take that space, it's yours. I'll go to Bella Terra and I'll walk over, it's no big deal. Please stop and text in the middle of the street, it's fine. You're more important than I am. Others first. That's me, that's my pull. And I know, I'm not, I am ashamed, but I'm not scared to say it because we're all a little bit like that, right? We've got our keeping it cool side. My kids are the same way. My kids, those of you who know them, are amazing kids to other people. And we'll go somewhere and I'll, you know, we just went somewhere on Friday night, an event, and we're driving off and, you know, we get there and my kids are all happy and smiles and everything's great. But in the car 5 minutes before, I almost turned around twice. And I almost took away every privilege they ever had for the next 10 years. Because it's who we are. We're different in our private life than we're public life, and we want to get better. Our job is to grow from glory into the image of Christ, but we're not there yet. And it doesn't, I mean, maybe it makes us hypocrites, but not necessarily. We don't want to bring our real person to these church doors all the time. Honestly, if I came in through these church doors just like I came in through my house doors, before I even got up front, my comfy pants would be on. I'd be sitting there eating chips and salsa, looking at my phone, saying, teach me something. But we're different. But here, we are going to read in our text today, we're going to see two kingdoms that are greatly different from one another, and a king who is different in his public life than he is in reality and who he really is. And of course, I'm talking about Jesus. And Jesus is always the same. I'm not saying he's two different people. He always is the same. He is God. But his public life, who he showed himself to be, was so much more humble and ordinary than who he really was. You see, Jesus is the king of a kingdom, but he presented himself as a humble, ordinary man, no one special. The Bible says his face wasn't much to look at. He could have had one of those faces that got lost in a crowd. But in reality, he was so much more, and we get to see a glimpse of that, a small glimpse of that here in our passage today. So let's look at verse 1 of chapter 9. And he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." The kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? It's the message of the Bible from the beginning to the end. The concept of the kingdom is found throughout. It starts in the Old Testament, where we hear about the kings of Israel. It's in Daniel. Remember the statue in Daniel with all the made of all the different metals, and they represented different kingdoms of the world, and that one day this great rock that was not cut by man would come and smash the kingdoms of the world, and that represented the kingdom of God would come. It's through the wise men who were looking for a king, and an evil king, Herod, who would destroy all the young boys who would who might be the king and would take his place as a king. It goes back to Abraham. If you guys remember in the Old Testament, when Abraham was caught up in a battle between four kings and five kings, and the only reason he got into that battle was to save his family. And those four and five kings came together, and his side won. The kings wanted to give him, you know, the spoils, but he wanted nothing to do with the earthly kings, and he said, "No, I don't want it." But then another king came on his way home, Melchizedek, and to that king who was unearthly, he gave a tenth of his possessions. And it goes all the way into the New Testament when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, that it will come in power. And when he, at the cross above his head, it says, "King of the Jews." And is the only question Jesus will answer to his accusers. He will keep silent until they say, "Are you a king?" And he says, "Yes, I am the Christ, I am the king." It is the only question he will answer. And finally, it's in Revelation when Jesus comes back to reign as the king. And on his above his head and on his thigh, it says, "King of kings and Lord of lords." And they say to Jesus, "Are you a king?" And he says, "Yes, but my kingdom is not of this world." And this is the kingdom of God. A kingdom is where the king reigns. And that's who we serve. But our faith is tied to the promise of a king and a kingdom, but it's a kingdom that we don't see. And we are promised today when our faith will be sight, but for now, we hear. Jesus says here in our passage today, gives an opportunity to three men, Peter, James, and John, to go up the mountain with him to see a glimpse of the real kingdom, the kingdom we serve. So the key of verse 1 is a promise from Jesus that some of them, before they die, will see the kingdom come in power. And then what happens next in verse 2? "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining exceedingly white like snow, such as no launder on earth can whiten them." So we know from Luke that they went up the mountain, and it says in Luke that they went to pray. And as they're praying, all of a sudden Jesus' face transfigures, which means it actually changed. His face changed, and all of a sudden he was glowing white, whiter than any man can make something white, just a brilliant white. And you guys know, you've done laundry. I can barely get my whites grayish with bleach. So I always look at this, and I'm like, man, what does that look like? I don't even know what that looks like. But he's shining white. He's brilliant white. And white in the Bible represents purity. And we know that clothes represent our righteous acts. So our king finally shows himself for who he really, truly is. And he's glowing white, and he's transformed. And they get to see a glimpse of a king, the real king, in the real kingdom. and his purity is shining forth, and his righteous acts are all good. And I just think of the contrast of our acts. What does the Bible say our acts are? Our clothing and our own acts, filthy rags. And we won't even get into what the filthy rags means. It's gross. Right? Yeah. Filthy rags, but our King is gleaming white, pictures the absolute purity and holiness of God's work, of Jesus's work. And when I think of his righteous works, I think that it's not that he just does everything right, which he does, but his works are so selfless. They're so full of love and others and the kingdom and God, you know, the Father, what he's been called to do, and he shines bright. And then it says in verse 4, and Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. So then Moses and Elijah show up. So, you know, you're thinking, you're the disciples. You're kind of groggy. It says they were tired. And then all of a sudden, Jesus transformed. And then all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah are there. And first of all, they knew who Moses and Elijah were, which blows my mind. I don't know if they're wearing name tags. I'm assuming that when we get to the heaven, we'll know who everyone is. Isn't that amazing? But I don't know. Maybe they were wearing name tags. But I'm, you know, a lanyard. Moses, Elijah. Because they obviously had no pictures. There was no Instagram back then. They didn't know what they looked like. But why Moses and Elijah? The Jews in Jesus' day would have recognized that Moses represented the law. He was the law. And Elijah represented the prophets. So we have together the law and the prophets, which sums up the entire Old Testament. So they are there, and they're with Jesus. And, you know, if you guys read the other account in Luke, they're talking about Jesus's return to Israel. And so they would have gotten, and they would have seen their heroes of the faith, these guys, you know, Moses, who led the people of Israel for 40 years in the desert and did amazing things, and God did amazing things through him. And then when he died, he did die, but remember, God buried his bones by himself. And Elijah, so he represented the natural death, but still taken away by God. And then Elijah, who didn't die, who was raptured in that, this is the raptured chariot symbol, if you're wondering what that is. So we have our natural death and our taking away, and they come. And then Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, in verse 5, Rabbi, is it good for us to be here? And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Because in verse 6, he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. Or a little Peter. They just have compassion for him. Anyone else say something ridiculous when you don't know what else to say? It's the story of my life. I don't know. I don't have a lot of fear, apparently. I don't mind saying really ridiculous things just to fill some space. I know. Have I told you guys? I told you guys the story when I was in Mississippi. I'm known in Mississippi for being awkward. And there was a point I was in a grocery store or a little market, and this guy came up to me and he was like, how you doing? And I just kind of blew him off. And then I realized, oh my goodness, is this the guy, the new guy from church? And I turned around. I'm like, I better say something so I don't look rude. And I turned around and I looked at him in the face and I said, I've got bug bites. Those words, nothing. Yeah, it was ridiculous. To this day, they don't. People are like, Andrew, I have bug bites. I'm like, I know. So poor Peter. So Peter is just like, I don't know. There's these guys. Do you want me to make a tabernacle for you? And it's funny because if you read in Luke, or maybe it was Matthew, the two accounts, before he could even finish speaking, the Lord kind of quiets him up. You know, like, shh, shh, Peter, shh. But then I did read a commentary that said that some of the Jews thought that the Christ would come and return during the Feast of Booths. So he was just making booths. Tents, you know, for, I don't know. It's all conjecture. We just know that the Lord quieted him pretty quickly. So verse 7, and the cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. And the cloud in scripture shows up so often, doesn't it? This is the cloud of the presence of God that was in the wilderness for those 40 years that led the children of Israel by day. They would move wherever the cloud moved. It was the cloud that came on the mountain when Moses was getting the Ten Commandments and the Lord spoke through the cloud. And then there's the cloud in Revelation where Jesus comes in on the clouds. This is the cloud of the presence of the Lord. The Father is there. And he says, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Now, God doesn't speak very audibly often in the Bible. We know that he does speak. He speaks in many ways. He speaks through his prophets, his people, his word. But to speak audibly was rare for the Lord. And it reminds me of that other time that we just read about recently of God parting the heavens and speaking at his baptism. Remember when Jesus was baptized, he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And so we get two things. One, we get a kind of glimpse at the Trinity. We see that one, God loves. The Father loves the Son. He loves his Son. We don't quite understand the Trinity, but we know that the Lord loves the Son and that he's pleased in him. And second, we learn from this part that he says, hear him, listen to him. So God the Father is saying the same thing to us. Listen to him. It's all about Jesus. I've given him the words to say. And whatever he has told you to do, do it. Listen to Jesus. When he has told us to love someone, listen to him. When he's told us to tell others about him, listen to him. Whatever Jesus has told you today, the Father says, listen to him and do it. And there's so many voices calling to us these days, right? I was just hearing that, people going on media fasts and turning things off. And I think that's so wise because we have so many TVs, movies, blogs, news articles, politicians are just constantly filling our world with noise and opinions. And we can get into vaccines, and we can get into wars, and we can get into rumors of wars, and we can get into what's happening over here, and we can drown out the still small voice of God that says, this is the way, go in it. And Jesus, and God the Father says, listen to him. And so we're reminded to listen to him. And then suddenly, verse 8, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. And this is a reminder to me that, again, we listen to him and it's all about Jesus. The law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah, their job, every prophet's job was all to bring them to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And at the end of the day, it's only Jesus. And sometimes as Christians, we get carried away with these other things that we think are good, but take us away from the core message of the gospel and what our job is, and that is to spread the gospel to others and to bring as many people as we can into the kingdom. I can't read books and I can't read blogs anymore about blood moons and why this disaster happened. When I was in Mississippi, so many people kept trying to tell me that God wiped out New Orleans because he was punishing them. And it broke my heart. Like, I understand God punishes. He does. We all deserve it, right? But I don't think he personally picks on any one person, because you know what? Las Vegas is still standing, right? For now. Yeah, I know. LA is still standing for now. I mean, one day they'll all crumble, they'll all fall, and one day the world will end. And I keep hearing of people who are, you know, hoarding canned goods and buying silver and putting all their money into these things so that when the apocalypse comes, we're ready. But I think, yeah, I know it's true. But I feel like in all these things, and we see these prophecies coming, and we see the nations, and we see that we're closer than ever, what are we supposed to do with that? Are we supposed to hoard our stuff so that we're through the apocalypse? I don't want to live through the apocalypse. I would be terrible. But our goal is that it's about Jesus. When we get to heaven, and one day it will be us and him, and he won't say, when you say what, or when God says, what did you do with what I gave you? Well, I hoarded a whole bunch of canned goods and I had silver, and we lived 2 years into the great disaster. No, you'd say, you know, Lord, I know we were going down. I knew I was going to die. I know everyone's going to die. We're all going to die. It's 100% mortality rate in the world. We're all going. How many people can we take with us by loving them and by giving our lives for others? That's our goal. So let's keep focused, right? Let's not get taken off and all these different directions. Yeah, some of them are really interesting. I'm not saying don't listen to anything. Some of them are really interesting and make you think, but most of them are conjecture. So let's just take them for what they are with the grain of salt. Take the meat out of them, spit out the bones, and move on to verse 9. Now, as they came down the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man has risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. Which is funny, because we just read about last week, Jesus plainly spelled out, it said he used plain words, and he spelled out, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again. And he says it to them less than a week later, and they're like, what? You're going to what? Rise again? But they were really confused. And really, I have, you know, compassion for these guys, because how many times has the Lord told me something and I don't get it until I've gone through it? And they won't get it until Jesus is risen from the dead, and then they'll get it. Has that happened to you? How many times have you read scripture and you're like, oh yeah, and you know it, you know, you should have grace, but it's not until you've gone through that fiery trial and then all of a sudden you're like, oh, I get it, grace. I think of the young marrieds who went through, or the refuge married life who just went through Love and Respect. I read, you know, I've been with my husband, I've been together. We're going to have our 20th wedding anniversary this year. We've been together almost 25 years. And we're like, we're best buddies, right? And so I always thought I understood respect. Yeah, I can respect my husband. It says respect. I could do that. And then we went through Love and Respect, and we kind of did it like, we'll just do this socially to be fun. And then we read it, and we're like, whoa, respect, I get it. And you talk to another, you know what I mean? So that's similar to what they're going through here. They've been told and told. And then Jesus says, now don't tell anyone until I've risen. And sometimes that's a study for another day. Sometimes for God's glory, we have to put a lid on it, right? We have to be quiet about what he's shown us or seen, or what we've seen. We put on the lid, a lid on it. And then in verse 11, and they asked him saying, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Then he answered and told them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things, and how it is written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt. So when they see Elijah as Jews, they knew that in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, it talks about Elijah would come and prepare the way for the Lord. And then again in Malachi 4, verses 5 through 6, it says, and Elijah will come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So they know that Elijah is supposed to come back first. So they're looking, they see, they've been told that Jesus is the Christ, you know, the week before where Peter got his little foot in his mouth, and they know, okay, Jesus is the Christ. And they're up on the mountain, they see God, Jesus is king, and they see Elijah, and they're like, okay, great. He's preparing the way for the Lord, but then Elijah disappears, and he's like, what's going on? Like, I thought Elijah was preparing our, what does this mean? And Jesus says, but I say to you that Elijah has come, but I say to you that Elijah also has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him. And of course, we know that Jesus is speaking here of John the Baptist. Elijah did come as John the Baptist, and the world indeed do to him what they wanted. We know that Herod, the king of the kingdom of this world, came and beheaded him, how the people rejected him, and that his message was repentance. And the disciples here got a taste of the kingdom of God, which was light and glory, righteousness and holiness, with a king who is humble and so much greater than we can even imagine. But now they must go back down the mountain. And Jesus again transforms back into hiding, into his appearance of humble man. And he gets right smack dab back into the middle of the kingdom of the world. In verse 14, and when he came to the disciples down the mountain, he saw a great multitude around them and the scribes disputing with them. So they just came from this high point of seeing the kingdom of God, of seeing amazing things. They come down right into an argument and a bunch of chaos. How many of you have been to the women's retreats? You know, we know when we come home, we just had this time and it was the kingdom of God and he showed us things in his glory and we saw more of who he is. And we get down, we walk in the front door. It doesn't matter if you're married, single, or whatever. You're going to find an argument with someone. You're going to find a fight somewhere. You're going to find chaos in some way. I mean, even if you just get out of your bedroom in the morning, right? I cannot get out of bed in my house until I've one, had a cup of coffee so I can understand words and what they mean. And two, I've read my time in the Word. Well, I'm not allowed to. Sometimes I do, and it's bad, and I have to go back. And read my Word and spend my time with the Lord. And you guys know, after you've had that time with the Lord, like I picture in my mind, okay, I'm going to go out there, and I'm good. My kids are just going to learn, and they're going to be like, wisdom is just pouring forth from you, Mom, and we just want to clap for you, and we repent. How can we be saved? That's the kind of mom I'm going to be, and my husband. I'm just going to be this amazing wife that encourages and lifts up. But generally, I walk out the door, and I'm playing good cop, bad cop all day long. And it's just chaos, right? Because you get smack dab in the kingdom of the world. You leave your door, and you're right there again. And that's what they're dealing with. They get down right into the middle of an argument. And I got to say, okay, I've been giving my kids a hard time, but they're really awesome. There's these cute little squishy, amazing people, and I just love them. I know, they're 18, 14, and 10, but they're still squishy. So let's move on. Verse 15, immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? And we know the scribes are usually the ones go in cahoots with the Pharisees. They're usually troublemakers. And he's like, what are you doing with my people? And then the crowd answered and said, Teacher, one from the crowd, which we know is the father, answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. Whenever it seizes him, verse 18, it throws him down and he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. So this poor dad tries to bring his son, his only son, it says in Luke, to the disciples to cast out this demon, and they couldn't do it. And they all start arguing. And I just want to stop for a moment and think of this poor dad and his son, his only son who's suffering, and we'll read on a little in the next couple of verses, daily. And it reminds me of all those parents who you see who daily they have a struggle to just keep their kids alive, and who the rest of their life, it will be their daily struggle just to take care of their kids. I have an aunt who's, one of my cousins has a disability, a mental disability, and you just watch, you know, you've watched her for years take care of them and take care of her, and she will till the day they go. And it's just a reality, and there's this man who's watched his little boy for years be tormented and suffer, and he's just tried to keep them together. And I'm not putting on the same ground demon possession and illness, because they are two different things, right? We see in the healings in the Bible, there are definite demonic healings, and there's definite medical healings. They're not the same. There, it was this boy's deaf, there was another deaf man, and he was just deaf, and Jesus, didn't he like lick his fingers and stick them in his ears, and then he could hear? And there's, you know, the mud on the eyes. We read, Joy told us all about all the different ways that God healed the blind and sick last week. And so this is definitely a demonic healing. And so they come down the mountain, and they come to an argument, this broken family who's suffering, a demon wreaking havoc, and some disciples who have been given authority to cast out the demons, yet they can't do anything. They're powerless. And Jesus says, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. When they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming in the mouth. So we asked his father, verse 21, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. So this is Jesus who comes across this situation, and he starts out frustrated. And he's frustrated because he comes into the scene, into the kingdom of man, and he sees the chaos and disorder, and he sees you know, what is being done to this boy? This demon is wreaking havoc, and he knows that he has so much better for these people. This is the same Jesus who cried out in Luke 13:34, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one that kills the prophets and stones the one sent to him. How long have I wanted to gather to you as a hen?" It's something like that. You know what I mean? "How long? I know what I have for you." And he was frustrated. "Oh, perverse generation. You don't get it." But he immediately turns to compassion from that, because it's a heart of love. It's a Lord who loves us so much, and he sees the suffering and the chaos, and he wants healing for all of us. And he says, "How long has this been happening?" And it's not that Jesus didn't know. Jesus knows, you know, all things. It's just a simple word of compassion. It's when you walk up to someone, "How's it going? Tell me what's going on." And the boy's father says in verse 22, "And often he has thrown him both into the fire and water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And the father of the child pours out his heart of the boy, what he's endured daily and what he's endured at the hand of the enemy. And we know that the enemy's job is to distort and destroy the image of God in man. The enemy's job is to destroy and distort the image of God in man. And that's what he's trying to do with this boy. He's trying to destroy the image of God in him and distort all that God has for him. And we see that the disciples, instead of fighting the enemy at this point, are fighting amongst themselves. And how happy is the enemy when we fight our battlefield on a totally wrong battleground? We know that our battles in this world are against the principalities, powers of the air. We know that our battle is spiritual and not carnal. And yet, how often do we fight one another? And we go this way and the war's over here, right? And we start arguing with our other brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we start getting hurt feelings and saying hurtful things. And we're fighting over here and the enemy's happy because we're not even touching what's really going on. It's kind of like when, you know, the Japanese battled Pearl Harbor, when they started to attack in Hawaii. If instead of the president, you know, instead of them fighting over there, the president sent troops to Canada, and Canada's never really done anything to us. But, you know, that's what I'm saying. We fight, we just start attacking one another. And when we do that, the image of God is distorted in us, because we look less and less like Christians when we start fighting one another, and we start even fighting non-believers, and we start showing anger and frustration with other people. We stop looking as much like the Lord. And John says, they will know we were Christians by our love. And if we aren't being very loving, then we're not looking very much like God. But Jesus says, "I can do all things." And he has compassion. He says in verse 23, Jesus said to him, "If you believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." He's crying, "Yes, Lord, I definitely am not there yet, but I believe. I know you can do it." And I think that's where a lot of us are today. I think a lot of us believe, but we know we're not there yet. We believe God for many things in our lives, but we're not at 100%. How many of you have kids in here? You know what I mean? We give our kids over, right? But we still have that little part that is so afraid that they're going to be taken away from us. Or we're so afraid that something bad's going to happen. But is it because of our lack of unbelief that the Lord doesn't move or the Lord doesn't act? No, here we see that he just has this little bit of belief. And that's all it takes, is bringing our things to Jesus, bringing it to him and trusting that he's got it handled. We're in Mississippi. I had this sweet friend named Tammy. And Tammy had a really vigorous form of like an MS. And she was just the sweetest lady, and she was so frail. And And after we left, she said, Andrea, I'm having a hard time going to church. And I said, why, Miss Tammy? And she said, because the women at Bible study were praying for me. And they said that the reason I'm not healed is because I don't believe. I know. I said, Miss Tammy, it's not you. It's not us. It's not our power. You believed enough to say, hey, can you heal me, Jesus? And that's what it takes. Can you heal me? And sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's later. And you all know that. You all know that. Sometimes bad things happen, and sometimes they don't. And sometimes it is our consequences, but sometimes it's because God has a better plan. And because belief is a humbling thing, and it's saying, God, you know better than I know. Because the kingdoms of this world want to rule themselves, but to be humble and to be in the kingdom of God is to say, you are my king. You are going to do what's best. And I give it to you whether I suffer or I don't, whether my children perish or they don't, whether my husband loses his job or he doesn't. Either way, you are God, you are king, and it's okay. And so he does heal him. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And that's what Jesus does to all of us. He picks us up and we arise. It's what he said to the little girl. Remember the little girl who died? He said, Talitha Agumi. I don't even know. I don't speak. I don't even pretend to speak Hebrew. But he said, little girl, arise. That's what he says to us in our situations. He says, arise, come to the kingdom of God. It's what he said to us before we knew him, when we were in the kingdom of the world serving worthless kings and idols. And he said, arise. Come follow me. And she did. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them in verse 29, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Now, this is interesting, right? First of all, the disciples, they're kind of embarrassed at this point, I'm sure. I mean, it's conjecture, but they sound kind of embarrassed. They're kind of like, why couldn't we do it? Kind of embarrassing. And Jesus says they can't come out. Well, okay, there's verses that say by prayer. I mean, translations, like several translations say just by prayer. And then, you know, King James and KJV say by prayer and fasting. So some people think, well, what he's saying is that there's different levels of demons. And this certain level can't come out except for by prayer and fasting. Which is probably true. We know that the spiritual realm, there are different levels. There's angels of different ranks. And so that's true, I believe. But I believe there's more to it. I used to have a really hard time with this verse, actually, because I was kind of like, well, Jesus, to pray and fast before this demon could come out could be days and weeks. You know, how long do you have to pray and fast? And why isn't this working? But the greater lesson here is that what this passage is saying is that these disciples had not prayed and been in that attitude of being connected to the Lord before doing this ministry. They had sought to do this on their own without prayer, without the heart of fasting, of, you know, being open before the Lord, and they tried to accomplish it in their own strength. Because we know that God had given them authority over unclean spirits, right? So they had the power, but this is what happens when you try to do anything in your own strength. They were probably living off of, you know, we've done this before, we can do this, and they were trying to do things without going to the Lord first. And what a great example it is for us, because the power of the Lord, it's not like God gives us power and it's just sitting in there and then we just kind of zap, zap, zap it as we want. And if that was true, then we could zap everything we wanted to. It's God's power that flows through us for his glory. And if we're not tapped into him, then it's not going to get done, because it's all to him and for him and by him is his power. So in order to accomplish anything in this world and anything in our ministry, we have to be in that connection with the Lord, connected to Him by prayer, sometimes by fasting, a regular heart attitude of humility. The kingdom of God is about humility. It's the number one thing. If we don't have humility, we're not going to be connected, right? It's pride that pushes us away from the Lord. It's pride that says, I can do this on my own. We have to be humble. We have to have humility. We have to put others before ourselves. The wisdom from above is first pure, then humble, ready to reason. That's wisdom. That's true humility. And we know that God will not share His glory with another, so He won't let us do things in our own strength. All the glory goes to God. It doesn't go to anyone else. And it's not about us. It's about Him. So today we went through two kingdoms, the kingdom of man and the chaos, and the kingdom of God, which is so rich in power. And as we walk out of church today and back into the world, we know that we serve another king in another kingdom, but we don't get to see it right now. But we're promised in the scriptures that one day our faith will be made sight. Right now we don't see, one day we will see. And we walk out by faith, and we will see Jesus one day as He really is. We will see Him with that King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we will see Him as King. But when we look out those doors, we don't see it right now, right? We look out those doors and we look at our news and we see what's going on. We don't see it, but one day we will. One day the world will end. One day we will die. One day we will be with Him, and one day it will be made right. And until that day, we keep at what we're called to do. We keep at our war, which is spiritual. We keep at our job, which is bringing as many people into the kingdom with us as we can. And every day when we raise up, one of the things that always gets me going is when I'm about to do something, I say, for the King and for His kingdom. And it's so cheesy, but I really like Lord of the Rings. And I picture myself and I'm like, for the King and for His kingdom, because that's reality. So be encouraged, ladies, as we go out today. Let's remember, we serve a King, a real living King, in a real living kingdom that is ready and that's waiting for us. So let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much for being our King. God, that we serve a King who is good and faithful and who will not leave us nor forsake us, who leads us in the way we should go. Lord, I pray this week, God, that our eyes will be on what is not seen. God, that our heart will be in that kingdom where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves cannot break in and steal, the true kingdom. And when we get sucked back into the kingdom of this world and all its mess and chaos and disorder, Father, that You will lift our eyes back up to You, back up to what is real. And I pray that You would be with us in our small groups now, Father, and just guide us in our discussion, and pray that in all things You would receive all glory. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of Your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of Your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.